as we come together to continue to sing praises unto God, partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving back a portion of that in which He has allowed us to prosper. It is a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. Brother Glenn tried to throw us off there, and Justin had to tell Dante to go ahead and get up because he tried to change up a word on us. But we want you to understand the importance of worshiping God. I appreciate Brother Glenn and those hymns that he led there. Looking for an example. Looking for an example. There are many people that we look at and look toward for an example of how to live our lives, to pattern our lives after them. We have Brother Shelton and Sister Shelton have been married 62 years. That's a long time. I don't care, you know. Hey, 62 years is a long time. There are some people that do not even live 62 years. I was looking at the news on last night, Anita and I, and there was this man that got out of jail. He didn't even make it out of the parking lot before he got arrested again. That's a shame, isn't it? I don't know if he wanted to go. Obviously, he did. Wanted to go back to jail or not. You know, there are some people that just don't do good with freedom. And there are those that do well in a bondage situation, as Brother Shelton and Sister Shelton. There are some people that get married and don't make it out of the courthouse or out of the place in which they were married. Don't get out of there before one or the other is fighting and fussing and this, that, and the other, and they ride home in different cars. Brother, Sister Shelton, the example that some of us men may want to look at and try to adopt from his marriage is he's never cooked a meal. He never cooked a meal in that marriage. Brother Mark, I don't know if we can get away with that or not. Sister Tilford is shaking her head no. So that may be something that we just might want to bypass, trying to get away with that. But looking for an example, we have little children that have older siblings, and they look toward them for an example and what they want to do, not necessarily what they're supposed to do, but look at what they want to do. Sometimes it's a good example, sometimes it's a bad example. We have these sports figures that people look at to, hey, I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person. We have individuals that want to become millionaires because someone else is a millionaire. And we know the big scandal now with these people with all this money paying for their children to go to college and to cheat on tests and all these other things. And it's in the courts now. I would suggest that some of those are examples that we don't want to follow. Some things we need to just ignore and keep moving forward, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, striving to be our very best. The greatest example that we find in Scripture, the greatest example that we should find, that we should be looking toward today, is the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The things in which He came to this earth to do, as Brother Gary pointed out, not just one time, not two times, but three times, you know, maybe four. Reference to Jesus coming to give His life on the cruel cross of Calvary because this is what the Father wanted Him to do. Great example. Are you willing to give your life for anything? He was willing to give His life for the sinner. He was willing to give His life for you and I, that we may have a right to the tree of life, that we may have a right to live and to be pleasing unto God as He was pleasing unto God. We have that right, our greatest example. Now, if you've heard me mention about being imitators of Christ, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul said, look past my life and look at the life of Christ. And that is what people need to see when they look at us, not necessarily us, but they need to see Jesus. They need to see us walking the way He walked, living the way He lived, being the person that He was. We need to understand the importance of that. 1 John chapter 2, once again, starting with verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. as John writes here, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The whole world. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And we need to understand that we are part of the world. And that we have sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus was given for our sins. He says in verse 4, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." Now, how do we know that we belong to God? That we keep His commandments. How do we know that we have Christ, that we're doing what He did, that we're walking the way He walked, that we have fellowship with Him? And I like how John pointed out here that if you say that you are keeping His commandments, but you are not keeping His commandments, you know Him, but yet you're not keeping His commandments, he said, "You are a liar. You are a liar." I believe that when we hear this, when someone tells us that we are a liar, we get upset sometimes. But it's the truth. It's the truth that if we say that we know Him and we're not keeping His commandments, He say, "You're a liar. You really don't know Him. You're really not understanding the importance of living the way Jesus lived." By saying that you know Him and not keeping His commandments, you really do not understand that your life one day will end and you will be judged according to what you have done. Brother Fair used to say, you know, people say, I know Jesus, but the question is, does Jesus know you? If you're in sin, He don't know you. I want you to know that right now. That's what the Bible tells us. If you die in your sin, He does not know us. That's going to cause us to go to hell. Not knowing who God is. Not knowing who Jesus is. And them not knowing us. We want to be known. And we want to be known for something good and not necessarily for something bad. But we have a lot of people that are known for the bad that they have done. You can ask people about Rahab the harlot. And right off, that tells you who she was. You can ask people about her and they say, yeah, she was this harlot that lived way back in the day. But they can't tell you that she is mentioned in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to understand things about people in order to know who they are. We know who God is because of what God has done for us. When we read in Scripture, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." We hear that. We see that. We experience that by doing the things that we're supposed to do. So again, if you're looking for an example, try looking to Jesus. Amen. Try looking to Him. And He's not hard to find. All we have to do is go to the pages of the Scripture, as Brother Simmons did his invitation a couple of Wednesdays ago, and then again on this past Friday. You want to hear Him? Look into the Word of God and listen to what He has to say. Our greatest example is Jesus Christ. Let's not try to be like any man, but let's try to be like Christ. You know, that old saying, you know, be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. No, let's be like Jesus. The question, again, long ago, was asked about 30, 35 years ago. Those bracelets and those t-shirts that people used to wear, WWJD. Well, what does that really stand for? Gary, you can tell me one thing, and Brother What's your name? Yeah, Brother Glenn. You can tell me something else. I preached a sermon on that one time, WWJD. And everybody right off the bat said, what would Jesus do? I said, no, we want Jack Daniels. And they were like, what? You can make it stand for whatever you want it to stand for. But the thing that you have to realize is, who do you want to be your example? Jesus wouldn't wear that, for one. I just want you to know right now. He wasn't worn around bragging about who he was. He was who he was because of who he was. And people knew who he was because of the life in which he lived. You're looking for an example? Try looking to Jesus. You be the person that God wants you to be. Be more Christ-like. Strive to be like Jesus. And what does that really mean, being like Jesus? Well, let's look at some examples. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans, chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus, our greatest example. These words wasn't put here just to be put here. These words were put in this book in order for us to read them and to understand them and be the person that God wants us to be. Be more like his son. Verse chapter 15 of the book of Romans, in the verses 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. An obligation. Have you fulfilled your obligation today? Have you done what God wanted you to do? To bear with the failings of the weak, the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. A lot of times you say, hey, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to get mine. You need to get yours. No, we have an obligation to one another, because Jesus understood his obligation to the world. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. They fell on me, Christ is saying. That's Jesus' words. Paul is just repeating what Jesus said. Are you willing today to bear the failings of the weak? Are you willing to uplift your fellow man? Are you willing to do something in order to please your neighbor? A lot of us don't even know our neighbors. Why do we not know our neighbors? Because our neighbor is different from us. Because our neighbor is not that person that we would hope that he or she would be. And my question would be then, who was there first? Were you there first or your neighbor? And if you were there first and your neighbor moved in, you should have been over there welcoming them to the neighborhood. Hey, I'm good. My name is such and such. I'm glad to have you, you know, in the neighborhood. You know, you as my neighbor. What can I do to assist you? What can I do to help you? You remember way back in the day where people used to come and knock on your door and ask for a cup of sugar? Does that happen nowadays? No, because we don't want to know our neighbor. You know, Tim and Lisa moved in right around the corner here. And you know, one of the first things that Tim asked us for was a cup of sugar. And I was like, wow, that's okay. If you got it, give it. If you don't have it, what can you do? You go to the store and you buy some sugar so to make sure next time when someone come and ask you for some, you have some. But the Bible, again, it stresses the importance. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, not your good. It is not to build you up. It is not to glorify you. It is to build your neighbor up. So your neighbor may know, this is a good person. This is somebody that I'm pleased to have as my neighbor. Remember, we had some people getting ready to move into the neighborhood when we lived in Texas. And the man that lived across the street found out where they lived before they were getting ready to move. And he drove by their house to see what type of yard they kept. And all of that, and I said to myself, I wonder what he said about me when I got ready to move into the neighborhood, when he found out who I was. He probably said a whole lot of things, but he never repeated it to me. One of my neighbors told me once, he said, hey, you need to cut your yard. I say, you cut it. You know what he did not do? He did not come over and cut my yard, because he knew that that was my yard. And we have to understand that people sometimes will say things that they really do mean, but they don't really mean to say it. Do you understand what I'm saying? They say it slipped out, or I shouldn't have said that. Again, when we look at a scripture like this, when we are supposed to do something for the good of our neighbor, we're doing those things in order to say, I am glad that you are my neighbor. I'm glad that I'm here to help you and willing to help you in any situation that you are in. And he says to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Fell on me. We are so caught up in this world where if somebody do wrong to us, we're ready to do wrong to them. If someone has mistreated us, we're willing to mistreat any and everybody. Just because somebody don't like us and we don't like them, we don't want anyone else to like them. That's not Jesus, is it? That was not his way, and that is not what we read in Scripture. And so we need to continue to do the things that are right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It's important that we realize that Jesus is our great Savior. Jesus is the one that gave his life for us. Jesus is the one that we need to look at today and pattern our life after him. And that means that when we find ourselves falling short, that we need to get up and we need to straighten up and we need to come back to God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now you say, well, I can't be that sacrifice because I have sin in my life. I can't be that sacrifice because I've fallen short over here. Well, let me suggest to you this to you. Your sacrifice to God is not to save the world. Your sacrifice to God is to save yourself. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Jesus sacrificed in order to save the world. But we too can be a sacrifice, the Bible tells us. We can lift up our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Whatever version you're reading from, realize that you can be a sacrifice unto God for yourselves. For yourselves. No one is going to offer you up. Because people look at you and say, something is wrong with him. He has a wrinkle. He has a spot. He has a blemish. He has one eye. He has one leg. He has one arm. I cannot offer him unto God because God only accepts perfect sacrifices. But you can offer up yourself because you know what type of life you're living to God. You know why you're the way you are. You know what's going on in your life. And you know what you need to straighten out in order that when you come before God, everything is okay. Jesus realized that when he was sacrificed, that everything was okay. I am that person that God wants me to be. And I can give my life for the world. That is Jesus. And we can give our lives to God if we would only do what is right. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, starting with the fifth verse. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let me back up a little bit. Let each of you, in verse 5, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Not on your own interest, but to the interest of others. You know what Jesus' prayer was in the garden? Father, if it be thy will, allow this cup to be removed from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done. Yes, if it's possible, can they be saved any other way? The answer that God gave is shown by Jesus going to the cruel cross of Calvary. No, my will is for you to be crucified because of the people, because of the sins of the world. That is my desire. That is my wish. That is my command. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. We have to look at what the Bible says as we look at the interest of others. If that's the way they're going to be saved, Father, I'm willing to do it. If, you know, God, if I have to change my ways, I'm willing to change my ways in order that the next man may be able to get what he needs. Again, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we have to take care of self, and we also have to look at others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because this is what Christ left for us to see. His humility by becoming a son of the Father. By being born of a virgin. By living a life free of sin. By giving his life on the cross of Calvary. Yeah, I have to take care of my life, Father. Yeah, that's Jesus. I have to take care of my life. And he did take care of his life. When the devil tempted him, after his baptism, he didn't fall to that temptation. He knew that his life was supposed to stay pure, and it did stay pure, that he may be that sacrifice that you and I may be able to live. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. You know, a lot of times when we're following someone, we may follow too close, or we may not follow close enough. But the Bible says that for this cause, you know, we look at what Christ went through, and he tells us that we should follow his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, the Bible says he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Well, how do you act when someone come against you? When you know you're standing for the truth, someone come against you, how do you act? How do you act? A lot of times we react. You say what to me, I'm going to say it to you. You do it to me, I'm going to do it to you. What if Jesus had that attitude? When he was on the cross of Calvary, when they hurled insults at him, and what if he would have hurled insults back at him? When they spat on him, if he would have spat back, when they put that crown of thorns on their head, and he would have placed the crown of thorns on all their heads, where would we be today? Where would we be today? We are Gentiles. We'll be out there in the world doing things that are wrong, you know, alienating away from God. If Jesus would have done that, but he did not, did he? He did what the Father wanted him to do. Are you willing today to do what the Father wants you to do? Are you willing to look at the example that Jesus has left for us? He's left us many examples. And we need to find those examples in Scripture. And we need to look at our lives, and if we're not doing those things, we need to start doing them. We need to start doing them. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and the verse is 13. Colossians 3, and the verse is 13. You have to read 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We find it hard here to forgive someone for doing something against us. But as we point out from time to time, if a person does not ask for forgiveness, you cannot, you know, forgive them. They have to ask for forgiveness. In order for forgiveness to be granted to them, they need to ask for it. Just because, again, Jesus prayed on the cross to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," doesn't mean that they were forgiven. He teaches, you know, what a person must do in order to become a child of God. And that is the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. When they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." So we have to do something. They asked the question, "What must we do?" And when someone asks you, when they have done something against you, when they come to you and they ask you, maybe they don't know, "What have I done? Why are you treating me the way you're treating me?" And you tell them, and they ask for forgiveness, you need to forgive them, for God has forgiven us. Those that are members of the body of Christ, those that have had their sins washed away, God has forgiven us of our past sins. We don't need to go and we don't need to go back and pick those up and live that way any longer. But we need to keep walking forward. If we fall short, ask Him to forgive us, and He will forgive us. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 9, He will forgive us, but we have to ask for it. If you confess your faults, the Bible says He's just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Going again back to 1 John chapter 2, where we find that statement again, reference to sin. When a man says he has not sinned, the Bible says he's a liar. He is a liar. And so therefore, when a man says, "I'm keeping the commandments of God," but he's not keeping them, he is in sin. He is in sin. You're not looking to Jesus for your example anymore. You're looking somewhere else. You're looking at the ways of the world. Well, he got away with it. She got away with it. How come I can't get away with it? What do the state trooper tell you when you're in a convoy and all of y'all are speeding and you were the last car and he pulled you over? And you say, "What about them?" He ain't worried about them. He got you. You accept your punishment. You accept your citation to the state and you pay that fine. I remember being in a convoy. We were going to the grave site to bury this person. And, you know, the lead car speeding and everybody else trying to keep up and everybody else is speeding. He's pointing over, each one of them, pointing at them, telling them to get over. Wrote all of them a ticket. And that's not right. But he did it. And everybody paid their fines. Some of them, one or two of them, might have tried to fight it, but everybody paid their fines. So we have to look at the example that has been set. Just because one man gets away with it does not mean that you're going to be able to get away with it. And just because he got away with it now doesn't mean that God is going to let him slide on that thing later. Every sin is going to be accounted for. Every deed that we've done, whether good or whether bad, we're going to have to give an account for. This is the greatest thing that we can do right here, is look at Jesus for an example of how we're supposed to live. Verse 4 and 5. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandment," going back to 1 John chapter 2, "whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." The world sees us. They know what we're doing. But he tells us right here that we can know that we are in him. We can know that we're in him. So we know how we're living. We know who we're living for. If you're trying to fool somebody, a lot of times the only person you're fooling is yourself. But we really know how we're living. If you need to make a change in your life today, do not put off until tomorrow, for tomorrow is not ours. Do it today. Get your life right with God. Maybe you are apart from Him. Maybe you are alienated away from Him and have never come to Him. We want to encourage you this morning to think about your life. Think about where you're going to live your eternity. Think about who you're looking at for an example of how you're supposed to live. And if it's not Jesus, you need to keep looking. Amen. You need to keep looking. And you will find Him. You will find Him. And the Bible tells us He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So let's look for him, and let's find him, and let's do what we're supposed to do. If you need to make that confession this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we encourage you to do so. Maybe you're here and be immersed in a watery grave of baptism, rising to walk a newness of life. Maybe you're here and you're strayed away from the fold. We want to encourage you to come back. Maybe you've been saying that you know Jesus, but yet you're not keeping His commandments. We're saying, quit lying to yourself. Quit lying to yourself. And really know who He is and do the things that are right. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.